Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Listen for God's word. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let us pray. Father, open our eyes to your presence among us, that we may hear your word with clarity and assurance of hope, as we follow you in all righteousness, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So maybe it says something about me, but I've always had trouble with this passage. What Jesus says here is, of course, true and good advice. Don't be anxious about your life. And certainly life is easier and more enjoyable without anxiety, but it seems to me that telling someone not to be anxious is like telling someone to calm down. It just doesn't work. You know, the most unhelpful advice I ever received was when I was in college. I had a strings concert that I wasn't prepared for, and I played the viola very poorly because I didn't practice. And when I told my professor that I was nervous, her sage advice was simple. She said, "Just don't be nervous." Well, thanks for that, I guess. Easier said than done. Don't be anxious about your life, says Jesus. Well, how in the world are we supposed to do that? Trying not to be anxious just results in more anxiety. As one commentator says, anxiety is like an itch. Simply deciding that we are not going to think about something doesn't make it go away. For the anxious person, the task of trying to be less anxious becomes one more thing to add to an already endless list of things to do. A list which, as you might have guessed, is itself a source of anxiety. In an article she wrote for The Atlantic, Sophie Gilbert speaks about the recent emergence of the so-called wellness industry. You know, trying to buy our way to wholeness with meditation apps or healing crystals or books about eating clean. She observes that the more burdens we accumulate, children, aging parents, student loans, mortgages, bad backs, extra pounds, the more we're urged to be well by way of still more effort. But somewhere along the way, the thing that was supposed to help us heal ourselves became yet another obligation. We've been conditioned to think that there's a certain good life that we're meant to achieve and that getting there requires much effort. So in our passage this morning, we might be tempted to read Jesus' words as a commandment. Do this, don't do that. Don't be anxious, don't worry. If you seek his kingdom, then all these things will be added to you. What is meant by Jesus as grace or gospel sounds to our anxious ears like law. You've got to do something for God before God will do something for you. We've convinced ourselves that God wants to make a deal with us. God becomes just one more in a line of salesmen trying to sell us on a cure for our anxiety. But you know, we're too clever for that. So we dismiss him. And besides, what does Jesus know of the stresses of modern life anyway? Surely this advice that he gave to his disciples was meant only for the disciples, whose uncomplicated first century lives bears little to no resemblance to the pressures of modern family life in a technological age. No thanks, Jesus. Sure, it would be nice not to have to worry, but nowadays it's practically impossible. Resources are scarce. There's not enough to go around. You're telling us not to worry about what we eat or what we put on, but if we don't, then who will? I don't want to be going through life with nothing to eat or wear. Get real, Jesus. This is the real world. Frederick Buechner, the great Christian writer, tells a story in one of his memoirs about his anxiety for his daughter. She was going through a rough time, and because he was her father, he was, of course, also going through a rough time. He describes this period in his life as a kind of hell. He says, "I choose the term hell with some care. Hell is where there is no light but only darkness. And I was so caught up in my fear for her life, which had become, in a way, my life too, that none of the usual sources of light worked anymore. And light was what I was starving for. I had the companionship of my wife and two other children. I read books, I played tennis, and walked in the woods. I saw friends and went to the movies, but even in the midst of such times as that, I remained so locked inside myself that I was not really present in them at all." Toward the end of C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle, writes Buechner, there's a scene where a group of dwarves sit huddled together in a tight little knot, thinking that they are in a pitch-black, malodorous stable, when the truth of it is that they are out in the midst of an endless grassy countryside as green as Vermont, with the sun shining and the blue sky overhead. And the huge lion, Aslan himself, stands nearby with all the other dwarves, kneeling in a circle around his forepaws, as Lewis writes, and burying their hands and faces in his mane as he stooped his great head to touch them with his tongue. When Aslan offers the dwarves food, they think it is awful. When he offers them wine, they take it for ditch water. Perfect love casteth out fear. 1 John 4:18. And the other side of that is that fear, like mine, casteth out love, even God's love. Buechner says the love I had for my daughter was lost in the anxiety I had for my daughter. Fear casteth out love, even God's love. You know, maybe we're anxious because we're afraid. Like the dwarves in Lewis's story, we can't see the truth. We've buried our heads and there's no light in the darkness we've created for ourselves. But friends, there is a greater truth at work all around us. There's more to this present reality than what we see. What Jesus is offering in this text is not so much a commandment as it is his divine reassurance. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid, because you have a loving Father who cares for you. But Jesus, we are so afraid. Fear not. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, it's hard to overstate the significance of what Jesus is saying here. He says, your Father, not some traveling salesman, not some distant detached deity, not some ancient figure ignorant of our present peril, but Father. He said it before, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Jesus tells us here that God loves us because we belong to him. Jesus tells us that God will provide our daily bread, for your Father knows that you need it, says our passage. He is our Father, and that makes us his beloved children. And because he's a loving Father, he delights to give us the kingdom. He's not out to make a deal. This isn't some transaction. If you do this one thing for me, I'll look out for you. No, God's kingdom is always and will only ever be a gift. And even the ability to recognize the gift of his kingdom is itself a gift. The gift of faith. A faith which only exists because God has opened himself up to relationship with us. Faith is our relationship with God, our Father, made possible through Jesus Christ. And this life-giving relationship is more than an item on a checklist. It's more than a task to be completed or a possession to be bought. It's a lifelong mode of being. It's a life of love lived alongside our gracious Father. And you can't force it. But when confronted with the great love of God, you can't deny it either. St. Augustine speaks of God's love in his homilies on the Gospel of John. He says, "The mind is drawn by love. Give me a lover and he feels what I'm saying. Give me one who yearns. Give me one who hungers. Give me one like this and he knows what I'm saying. God's revelation is not a message in a bottle, like bits of information sent across the abyss to be received by the intellect. Rather, God's self-revelation is a magnet for desire. This revelation is what draws. You show a green branch to a sheep and you draw her. By loving, we are drawn. Without injury to the body, we are drawn. By a chain of the heart, we are drawn." Our hearts know what they want already. And that's a loving relationship with God. That is, after all, the reason they were created. And when we give them what they don't want, the things of this world, earthly possessions, anxiety is the result. And maybe those anxieties and those possessions sometimes keep us from peeking our heads up long enough to see God. But God's love, the desire of our hearts, experienced through faith, assures us that he is indeed there. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The promise of God, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I'll admit, my anxious heart first heard this verse as a warning instead of a promise. It said, "Get your priorities straight, otherwise your heart will find itself apart from God." But here's the good news of the gospel. Your heart already belongs to God, whether you recognize it or not. Episcopal preacher Jacob Smith reflects on the human heart and its relationship to God. And he looks specifically to the classic image that perhaps you've heard, that preachers often use, of the God-sized hole in our hearts. We like to say that there's a God-sized or a God-shaped hole in our hearts, meaning that it's impossible to fill this hole with things which are not God. It's a clever image. It's also a useful one for sermons like this, but Reverend Smith is quick to point out that the only thing in his heart is cholesterol and sin. He says people often talk about giving their hearts to Jesus as if the human heart were a gift worth giving. But the truth is, our hearts are crazy, shriveled, crushed tin cans. But a loving Savior comes along and sees our crushed tin can hearts. And he gathers them up. And he makes them something worth loving. I really like that image. Our hearts may start out as crushed tin cans, but Jesus Christ transforms them by his grace, by his love, into a precious treasure. In Christ, you have been made worthy of the gift of the kingdom. And to say it another way, in Christ, our hearts have become God's treasure. All our hurrying and striving and doing, all our reaching for success and wealth, all our grasping after and hoarding temporary treasures, and the anxiety that comes with them could never make us worthy of the gift. Only Jesus Christ could do that. Only Jesus can still our anxious hearts. Only Jesus can loosen our grip. By faith, through love, in relationship with him. So really, you don't need to be afraid or anxious or worried. God, your Father, delights to give you the kingdom. And when we open our hands to receive that gift, well, the death grip on our possessions finally loosens. Sell your possessions and give to the needy, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Those things to which we cling for security in the end are the things which actually hold us in bondage. But true security, true treasure, can only be found in God's kingdom. And if our heads are raised and our hands are unclenched, then we will indeed recognize that the only treasure worth having is God. And it's there, says Jesus, beside his own heart, that our hearts will be also. Thanks be to God.